Recently, I want to start with a story. The staff, a couple weeks ago, had the chance to go to a conference together, and it was up in Dallas just for a day. It was called the Doxology and Theology Conference for a day up in Dallas at Matt Boswell's church. And it was awesome to be able to go and just bond as a staff. That was awesome. It was also great just to hear some great teaching and hear some powerful worship. And so we just had a great time going up there. Really was impactful for me. One of the speakers that we got to hear from is a guy named Shai Lin. And if you're not familiar with who Shai Lin is, among other things, he's a Christian rapper. So despite my overall vibe and the whole 40-year-old father of four uniform that I'm wearing, all that, like I'm a big fan of Christian rap. I have been for a long time, and chances are if you catch me in the gym or anything, I got headphones on, I'm probably, you know, listening to some of that. So I was familiar with who Shai Lin was, okay, for a long time, familiar with his music. It was awesome to hear him speaking as well on worship. It was really, really cool. But like I said, I was familiar with his music. One of my favorite songs of his is all the way back, I think, from 2008, and it's from an album he wrote for children. It's from a kid's album, and it's a song called Penelope Judd. And it's almost a strange song because, again, it's for kids, but it's a beautiful allegorical story of the gospel told through this story of this young girl named Penelope. So I thought I'd rap for us. No, I'm kidding. But I want to tell you about it. It's, again, her name is Penelope Judd. It's this young girl. She lives in a town called Mud. Again, it's a kid's story. So Penelope Judd living in a town called Mud. And in the story, there are no adults. There's no grown-ups around. They had all been washed away in a flood. So it was only children that lived in the town. And the song says that all the children, they did whatever they wanted. They did what was right in their own eyes. So they played in the mud all day. They treated each other poorly. And this was the world that Penelope lived in. And she was sad. She was struggling because of the environment she was in. But she had hope. And the hope was in the form of a letter that her grandpa had written her years and years before, saying that there was a great king on a distant mountaintop who was having a party for his son, the prince. And the best news is that Penelope was invited to this party. So she had that hope. All she had to do, the letter said, was wait for a messenger that would be sent by the prince to guide her and show her the way to go to the party. So that's what she did. She waited and waited. One day, of course, the messenger shows up and it's a dove. The dove shows up and says, Penelope, the party's in a day. It's time to go. We got to start on our journey. So she gathers her things and off they go. A couple lines that I want to read from that song. It says, now, when they had been walking for a long time, they reached the foot of the mountain and they started to climb. Penelope got scared, not sure if she should keep going because the mountain was very, very steep. On top of that, it was now dark outside. The dove said, keep your eyes on me. I'll be your guide. Getting to the top was a difficult trip, but the dove was there to pick her up whenever she slipped. So you can probably see some of the parallels already between that song and the gospel. If you have any familiarity with scripture, you probably can take a stab at what the dove represents, right? In that story, the dove represents what? The Holy Spirit. And in our text today, Jesus is going to promise the Holy Spirit to his disciples. We're going to see, as they have been in this discussion, that they're a bit troubled and confused by the words that he's saying. And I think for me and many of us here this morning, this is one of those moments where we can most relate to how the disciples probably felt in a moment. You know, okay, I'm following you, Jesus. My life's about following you. And now you say you're going away and we can't come, but you're sending us a helper. What does that mean? What does that look like? And I think in our Christian life, kind of that role of the Holy Spirit can be sort of that confusing, like, what does it look like for the Holy Spirit to be in us and working through us? What does that look like? If we're honest, I think it can confuse us quite a bit. But the reality is that the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital to our Christian walk. So my prayer is that as we walk through our text, that we can walk away just simply with that, a clearer understanding of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit and his impact on our Christian lives. So turn with me to John 14 is where we will be this morning. And while you turn there, I think it's important, kind of crucial for us with a topic like this to make sure that we're all starting on the same page, because it can mean maybe different things. Chances are, if I ask five different people, what comes to your mind when you think of the Holy Spirit, probably going to get five different answers, maybe not wrong answers, but just different. So maybe you're from sort of a background of the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Bible, where it's like kind of ignoring the Holy Spirit. And, you know, or maybe, and I'm in this camp here, maybe you come from a background where they're all about the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've seen some people doing some strange things in the name of the Holy Spirit. Maybe somebody has at one point come up to you and said, hey, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you ... and hopefully went on to say something that wasn't completely out of left field and wild. Or maybe you just simply think of like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, or the spiritual gifts that are given by God. All certainly those are aspects of the Holy Spirit, but let's define who it is we're talking about as we get going here. So the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. Okay, Christianity 101 here, sort of Christians believe that God is one, but has eternally existed in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, being Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role in our lives is that of our guide and our helper, is the language that Jesus is going to use that we'll unpack today. He brings conviction for sins and is responsible for our sanctification, meaning the process by which we are made more and more into the image of Jesus over the course of our lives. So responsible for our sanctification and for our preservation as believers. Okay, so we're going to dig more into that, but that's our starting point. So let's go ahead and dive in. John 14. This passage, it picks right up from the first half of the chapter. It's all part of Jesus's farewell discourse as we get closer and closer, hours away now, in fact, from Jesus going to the cross. So if you recall last week when Seth preached on this text, Jesus says, you know, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Disciples, again, they're confused. They're asking questions. How do we know the way if you're gone? And then he says the great I am statement of I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Seth preached on that passage and three beautiful promises from Jesus that we got from that text. And I share that just to show the continuity of this whole chapter, that it's not, there's no necessarily break there. So to show it, I actually want to start reading from verse 12. So a couple of verses back from our text today, but I'm going to read verses in John 14, verses 12 through 17 to start us off here. So verse 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then right into our text today, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If you're taking notes on your sermon guide, your first truth is that the Holy Spirit indwells God's people. The Holy Spirit indwells God's people. So try and imagine you're the disciples in this moment here. Okay, so for the past few years, again, your whole life has been about one thing. It's been about following Jesus. And then he says, I'm going away. And you can't follow, but I'm sending you a helper. And you can tell by sort of the tension here and some of their questions and Jesus's responses that they're struggling with the information, I think just like you and just like I would be in that moment. So again, on top of that, he says not only that, he's sending them a helper. It's important to note that this is the first time that Jesus talks at length with his disciples about the Holy Spirit. Like certainly he had made mention of the Spirit of God before. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God working. But this is the first time that Jesus in this way talks at length with his disciples about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he just goes for it. He just, as Taylor would say, he just sends it. You know, he just goes. He doesn't like pull out a whiteboard and start laying out like the Trinitarian theology. He doesn't pull out an egg and be like, okay, it's God is three in one, like a shell and a white and a yolk, which is a bad analogy, by the way. Don't use that for the Trinity. But he doesn't do any of that. he just dives in. And what does he say? So verse 16, he says, it's going to be the Holy Spirit is a helper who will be with us forever. We'll dig more into that language specifically of helper here in just a minute, but be with us forever. Jesus' time was limited. It was coming to a close. So what a beautiful promise right out of the gate that he says he's going to give his followers a helper forever. It shows his love because it shows that he knew we were going to need help. Wouldn't have to send a helper if we didn't need help, right? And we can see this in our life, but we can see it in the lives of the disciples as well. All throughout John, we've seen them fail time and time again. There were times when they didn't understand what Jesus was saying and teaching. There were times where they didn't have faith in different situations. Even one chapter ago is where Jesus is like, hey, one of you guys is going to actually betray me, that being Judas. And Simon's like, wow, that's nuts. Like, how do I follow you though? And Jesus is like, well, buddy, you're going to deny me three times, actually. So we've seen time and time again, them sort of dropping the ball. And of course, this wasn't news to Jesus. He knew this was going to happen. He knew that you and I would struggle as well. And he knew that we needed a helper to live out our life. We needed a helper, the disciples did, to do those greater works that he just mentioned in verse 12. They needed help to live out the commandments of Jesus and to even love him. They needed help. So it's a picture, I think, of Jesus's love and grace that he promised the Holy Spirit. And other language he uses, verse 17, he says, the Spirit of truth that dwells with you and will be in you, dwells with you and will be in you. So again, sort of Christianity 101, we believe that the moment you get saved or that you put your faith in Jesus, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you have to work up and level up to get. At salvation, in a moment, the Bible says we're made into a new creation and we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You probably heard, you know, them saying maybe in kids' church or something about inviting Jesus to come and live in your heart, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And right now, somebody's like, that's bad theology. And I get it, but I digress. Ephesians 1:13 through 14 says it this way. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Some translations may use the word a deposit of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. And what else does it say? It says, the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. I don't think this is a point we really need to drag out here, but the world, that being the fallen, sinful creation, cannot hear the truth. Why in just a few hours from this moment here, are they going to take Jesus, who'd been healing the sick and raising the dead and loving people, why are they going to nail him to a cross? Because they can't see the truth. Today, why are people so hostile to the things of God? Because they can't see the truth, right? Why is our culture filled with people finding ways to live out their own truth and redefine what truth is for them and make sure that they are living out what they see to be true, despite what maybe seems to line up with simple reality? Why do we see that? It's because they can't see the truth. And it was no different for you and for I before our salvation. I grew up in a church, a very, very large church in downtown Kansas City, Missouri, where I'm from. It was very different from C3 in a lot of ways, a lot of theological differences for sure. But I mean, at its core, it's a great church. It's filled with imperfect people who love God and wanted to see the city changed for Jesus. I grew up my whole life in that church. I didn't, though, become a Christian until a little bit later when I was a teenager. After I became a Christian, I remember saying so many times where I would say something to the effect of, gosh, I grew up in church, but, you know, I don't remember hearing the gospel preached at the church. Me kind of in pride and critical nature of like, wow, you know, what was wrong? And recently I was listening to a sermon by Pastor Alistair Begg, and he hit on this exact topic, and the truth of what he said rang so true to me. He said, my exact situation, he said, maybe you grew up in church and you thought, why didn't I ever hear the gospel being preached? And he said, well, the chances are you did hear the gospel, but you didn't hear the gospel. And that was me. And that was all of us. I couldn't hear the truth without the work of the Holy Spirit illuminating my heart. 1 Corinthians 1:18 would say, "For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So what does that mean for us this morning, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? A couple things. I think first, if you're here and everything I'm saying sounds crazy to you, I think Jesus is saying there is a reason for that. And it's not just that I'm the new guy who doesn't preach all the time. Like, there's a reason for why it might sound like foolishness to you. So consider what that might mean if what I'm saying is true and the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you. What would that mean for your life? Or maybe you're a Christian here and you just needed that simple reminder this morning that it doesn't matter if you've been walking with Jesus for 50 years or for 5 minutes, the moment you put your faith in Christ, the Spirit of God came to dwell in you. You are marked and sealed by God, and that's an amazing, beautiful thing. But there's also so much more to it. I mean, Jesus is going to go on to say that there's so much more to the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that's our second truth, that the Holy Spirit indwells God's people. But truth number two is that the Holy Spirit confirms our identity. Holy Spirit confirms our identity. Let's keep reading verses 18 through 24. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." The Holy Spirit confirms our identity. When you read this whole passage over and over again, like I did as I was preparing for this, this, at least verses 18 and 19, almost seem like a break from the flow, because Jesus is opening up talking about sending a helper. He's going to pick that same language up of sending a helper in a minute, but then it seems like he breaks here because he's talking about another helper, and then he says, "You're going to see me again here in a little while," most likely talking about his own resurrection here. So he kind of breaks from the flow of thought, seemingly. And I think there's a couple reasons for it that we see, a couple of beautiful things. First, you know, it doesn't give specifics here of how the disciples reacted to those verses that I just read or to the verses I started with. It doesn't say, but I do think you can see, based on the statements he gives and some of those clues, that they were still struggling, that they were still struggling with this reality. And so I think part of that is Jesus simply, as these are his friends, these are his disciples who he loves and has been walking with. So it's like he takes a second to comfort them and remind them that they're going to see him again. But in doing so, he also expands so much more on what the coming of the Holy Spirit means and what it means for believers. So look at the language he uses here. Verse 20, "I am in the Father and you in me and I in you," that unity, that union that we get with God. Verse 21, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself," or reveal myself to him. Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and" what? "Make our home with him." So when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit for sure as a deposit. But this language that Jesus is using here shows that it goes far beyond that, doesn't it? Than just a simple deposit. When I got married, I had a goal in mind. I had a lot of goals. One of them, a smaller one, was I wanted to never take my wedding ring off. It's something that my dad had actually done, amazingly, up until that point. He'd been married for years and years and years and had never, ever taken his wedding ring off. I thought, that's awesome. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm never going to take it off. So I didn't. I never took it off. Spoiler alert, when you have to have surgery, they make you take all your jewelry off. And so I had to take my wedding ring off for that. My dad has actually since had to have surgery and for the first time had to take his wedding ring off. Luckily, our marriage has survived and continued. But as cool or as special as I thought that was to me, I mean, the reality, right, is that my marriage is about so much more than this piece of metal on my finger. My marriage is about the deep commitment that I made to Shelby and our connection and love that her and I get to share together. In that same way, the Holy Spirit, it's not just God's wedding ring showing that we're off the market. It's not just like, you know, showing what team we're on. There is an ongoing connection between Christians and God available through the Holy Spirit. Colossians would say that our life as Christians is hidden with Christ in God. There's an intimacy there that may make you uncomfortable, but there's an intimacy with God that is available to us. So while the Holy Spirit doesn't merely stamp our paperwork, there is a closeness with God to be had through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's an amazing thing. And this is honestly where I think we can get it wrong so often. I think too often we limit the Holy Spirit to kind of just that still small voice in our head where it's like, okay, I'm going to feel conviction if I'm doing something wrong. I'm going to go through life and God, I need you to get me back on the tracks if I'm starting to veer off, or if I need to make a big life decision, I need some input and you to open the right doors. But that's kind of what the relationship is like with the Holy Spirit. It's almost like we treat it like a spiritual GPS when there are depths of intimacy and connection to be had through Jesus. And if you're wondering what's the big deal, what's the difference, I think there's a lot of major differences between what I'm saying. Number one, go back to husbands and wives. Like in this room, husbands, wives, think about your spouse. There's a big difference, isn't there, between just going through the details of life together and a deep, loving connection, right? I mean, that's one thing to know what kid needs to be dropped off where and what bill needs to be paid on this month and yada, yada, yada. But to truly know and then be loved by your spouse is something else entirely. Students, kids, same thing. Think about your parents. Think about your best friends. It's one thing if it's just, here's the assignments that need to get turned in. Here's your chores that you need to do. But to spend quality time together, growing in a loving relationship together, that's something different, is it not? There's also the idea of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. What we see in Romans 8, it says, by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. In our battle with sin and overcoming sin and temptation in our lives, we can't just grit it out and grind through it and overcome by the power of our own strength. We can't do it. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. It is the only way to truly live for God and overcome sin. And this is the connection with God that's available to us through the Holy Spirit. A quote I love from John Calvin, he called the Holy Spirit the bond by which Christ effectually unites us with himself. The bond by which Christ effectively unites us with himself. It's amazing. So the question is, as you take inventory right now, what is the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life look like here this morning? Are you growing in a deeper and loving relationship and connection with Jesus? And if you're wondering, how do I do it? Good news is Jesus gives us the answer numerous times in this text. What has he repeated 3 times already in the verses that I've read? If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. There's something that can happen where we can grow in our love for Jesus by doing what he says to do and living the way that he says we should live. And I am not just talking about a list of bad things to avoid, right? It's Christianity is not just avoiding these pitfalls and I'll be all right. I'm talking about actively pursuing a relationship with our Savior through the Holy Spirit. Are we doing that? Are we growing in intimacy with God? And if not, what's one step that you could take this week? I would challenge everybody to think of something that we could do this week. Would it be getting up 15 minutes earlier, 30 minutes earlier to spend some time in the Word? Is it putting on worship music on your commute and letting that be a time where you connect with God? Would it be joining a discipleship group? I mean, what an amazing way for men and women to grow closer to Jesus together through our discipleship groups that we offer here at the church. Or maybe it'd be coming to our fourth Sunday prayer gathering and being together with people, going before the throne of God, growing closer to Him through exalting Jesus. And then if you hear kind of that list, or if you're thinking of things and you say that sounds great, but it sounds hard, it can be, and it can be darn near impossible. But that's our last truth this morning, because we're going to come back to the idea of Jesus sending us a helper because we can't do it on our own. That is truth number three. It's that the Holy Spirit helps us trust and follow Jesus. It should probably say the Holy Spirit empowers us to trust and follow Jesus. Let me read verses 25 through 31 to close out our text. Verses 25 through 31, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." So once again, come back to the idea of Jesus sending us a helper, being the Holy Spirit. In the midst of us trying to live for God and trying to follow His commandments and trying to take those steps, Jesus knew we just couldn't do it on our own, so He sent a helper. The Greek word used for helper there, it's a beautiful word, and it literally means one who is called near to give help. But even deeper than that, its applications can be slightly different depending on how it's used. And we see all the applications here in Jesus' description of the Holy Spirit. So in one sense, that idea of a helper, in a legal sense, it's like a legal, like an advocate, somebody who pleads another's case, or a counselor in a legal sense. What does he say, skipping ahead to verse 30? The ruler of this world is coming. Who's the ruler of the world? It's Satan. It's our enemy, who back in John chapter 8, Jesus called the father of lies. So spirit of truth, father of lies, opposite ends of the spectrum, I would say, right? There's going to no doubt be times in your Christian life. And I love, we didn't talk about this, but I love that Luke mentioned this specifically. There's going to be those times in your Christian life when you feel inadequate, like you are sure that you've blown it and that you've messed up too many times to be loved by God. And I can guarantee in those moments, the father of lies is going to be quick to reinforce those ideas in you, and going to be quick to remind you of all the ways in which you've messed up. It is only through the Holy Spirit that you're reminded of the truth, like it says, bringing to remembrance what Jesus has said. And again, back to Romans 8, it says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It bears witness with our spirit. One quick aside, if you're struggling with this at all, I encourage you to go read Romans 8 this week numerous times and meditate on that, of life in the Spirit. It's such a beautiful passage. So go and read, spend time in that this week, where His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So practically, what does that look like? It's not always a big voice. The sky opens up, or your Bible, lights up and thing. You don't hear this audible voice all the time. What does it look like, though, for the Holy Spirit to remind us of Jesus's words? I think we see this as we're going about living life in various ways, trying to live for Him. So when you're in a moment and you feel conviction of sins, remind yourself that that is God at work in you, which is a beautiful thing. when you're in your community group and you see somebody who's struggling and you love on them and you bring a meal to them, something that seems so small, don't forget that that is the Spirit of God dwelling in you and bringing you closer to Him. When you share the gospel with your neighbor, that's the Holy Spirit deepening your relationship with Jesus as you live this out. Students in the room, again, back to you. When you include somebody who's different from you, when you see somebody at school who doesn't have a lunch and you buy them a lunch, that is the Spirit of God working through you. And that is an amazing reality that we get to live in. So the Holy Spirit is our advocate. But the other application of that word is one of just a more general helper, or maybe better said, a comforter, which we also see here, don't we? In verse 27, what does Jesus say? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, that's what he said. Not a circumstantial dependent peace based on our surroundings, right? It's not based on what happens in Iran. It is not based on the price of oil or the economy. It's not based on if my kids are behaving this week or not. And it is not based on how we feel. And that one's hard, right? That one is very hard. I know that there's real hurts and pains in this room that we can't minimize. There's real hurts. People are really walking through difficult times. And maybe for you right now, life doesn't feel very peaceful. So my encouragement, and I think Jesus's encouragement would be, remember what this peace that Jesus is talking about, remember what it rests on. Again, back to verse 30, when he says the ruler of the world is coming, what's the next statement he makes? Just this quick aside that I love. He has no claim on me. He's got nothing on me. How powerful is that? That our faith and peace can rest on that statement. Because in a few hours from that moment, Jesus is going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to be taking the punishment for our sins. He's going to be killed and laid in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he's going to rise again, victorious over sin and over death for our sake. That, brothers and sisters, is where our peace comes from this morning. I would like to close with the last few lines of that same song, Penelope Judd. For me, random kids song from 2008, but these are words that the Holy Spirit reminds me of time and time again. When I'm struggling, when I need to be reminded of the truth, these lyrics come to mind. So I'd like just to read them for us this morning. And so Penelope and the angel, and the dove, they go on the journey, they climb up the mountain and they get to the door of the palace. And it says, Penelope knocks on the door. And what happens next? It says, a huge angel answered, looked her up and down. She knew something was wrong because he had a big frown. Can I help you, ma'am? Yes, I'm here for the party. I have an invitation. He said, I'm so sorry. There's no way that I can let you through these doors. The king won't let anyone dirty up his floors. She didn't understand, so without coming near her, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a mirror. And for the very first time, she saw that she was dirty. The palace was spotless. She knew she was unworthy. As the angel continued, I'm sorry, little friend, but a voice inside the party said, you can let her in. The next thing she knew, the prince himself was at the door. He looked at her and smiled and said, there's room for one more. He reached out and touched her. Instantly, she was clean, wearing the brightest robe that she had ever seen. If the mud kids had seen it, they would have gone blind. Where'd you get it? She asked. He said, actually, it's mine. Christians, in life's darkest moments, remember that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember that as we grow closer to Him, He confirms our identity in Christ and draws us closer as we move toward Him. And then in those moments where we feel so anxious and afraid and so unworthy, it's the Holy Spirit that reminds us what our hope
and what our peace rests on in Jesus. And it gives us the power to live for him. And so for us, that's simply, that's our takeaway this morning, is to find peace and power through the Holy Spirit. And I hope that we do. Let's pray together.